Morning. I can remember so long ago when I listened to some pastor talking about being a grandfather and everything like that. And I was a young man and I thought, oh, but I'm going to talk about being a grandfather now. So, you know, as I have grandchildren, I think it has made me reflect on some things that I didn't reflect on before, but it has also made me very much aware of the world that we live in, that it is a scary time sometimes when I look around to see the world that our grandchildren are growing up in. And there's so many things that are in the world that go against the principles and values of God. And it makes me think that more than ever, do we need to hang on to the truths of God. When I was a young boy, about 10 years old, I was going to a neighborhood Sunday school class when Mario, the neighborhood intimidator, saw me carrying the Bible. He stopped me and pointed to the Bible and said to me in his very intimidating way, "You don't believe that stuff, do you?" And I just remember kind of mumbling, "No," and walking away. And I remember feeling sick inside of me because how I responded wasn't true. Even as a young boy, I did believe in the Bible. I wasn't a Christian then, but I remember feeling like I denied the truth and I denied God. And that wasn't a very good feeling. The battle for truth has been going on since the Garden of Eden, when the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. And for most of us, when we are in the safety zone inside the walls of a church, it is easy to talk about God's truth and our desire to walk with him. But when we go outside the walls, the battle against the truth of God is raging. And the prophet Isaiah said this, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And even now, there are churches who are capitulating to the culture and affirming the sexual standards of the world. It's scary. You know, I usually like to just take a passage and work through that passage, but I'm taking the pastor's prerogative this morning to just talk about what's really been on my heart, about the culture we live in and how we, as believers and followers in Christ, need to hold firm to the truths of God. Last week, Benji established the reliability and the veracity of the scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God. He showed us that the Word of God is God's revelation of himself to us, that God has a supernatural element in what we call the Bible. And if the Bible is God's Word, then it is true. Jesus himself declared that God's Word is true when he prayed for his disciples and he said, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. Sanctify them. To set them apart, to make them holy by your word. And your word is truth." Benji did a really nice job of showing that we can trust in the Bible, what it claims to be, the word of God. What I want to do this morning is look into some different scriptures to see what happens when we no longer regard truth as an important foundational block of our lives and of our societies, and the consequences that come when we don't take the truths of God seriously. So let me give you a quick definition of truth, okay? Truth is that which conforms with fact or reality. Truth is not determined by your feelings. It's not determined by popular vote. It's not determined by a scientific poll. It's what is. It is what is. Truth simply corresponds to what actually is. And we've often heard this phrase from somebody that will say, that is your truth, but I have my truth. And probably what that person said, what they meant was to say, that is your opinion, but that's not my opinion. But an opinion, by definition, is this: a belief or judgment that rests on grounds insufficient to produce complete certainty. So it's like a belief you have, but you don't have complete certainty about that. And I would submit to you that most opinions do not come close to that complete certainty. That definition is probably a definition of a pretty thoughtful opinion, but not all opinions have been thought through, right? The second definition is it's a personal view, attitude, or appraisal. And I think this definition fits in with what most opinions are. It's just a personal view, attitude, or appraisal. Truth is quite different from an opinion. Truth is quite different from an opinion. 2 + 2 = 4. It doesn't matter what you or anyone else wishes it to be. The truth is 2 + 2 = 4. Truth corresponds to reality. Truth by nature is exclusive. If you say 2 + 2 = anything but 4, then it is false, no matter how sincerely you say it. The reality is that truth, God is the source of truth. Creation has shown that there is an intelligent, organized mind behind it all, that there are certain laws, mathematics, physics, sciences that we have discovered and we are discovering that holds all things together. Scripture says it all when in the beginning of scriptures it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All truth is consistent with who God is, his character, his being, and that is why truth matters to God. In Isaiah 45:19, Isaiah says this. God says what God said. I have not spoken in secret from somewhere in a land of darkness. I have not said to Jacob's descendants, seek me in vain. I, the Lord, speak the truth. I declare what is right. God speaks what is true. He cannot lie because God is truth. In 1 John 5:20, it says this: we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true by being in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. He is the true God and eternal life. God by nature is true. Truth simply is what is, and truth is anchored in the God who created and sustains the universe. To keep going further about God the Father, we talked about God the Son. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now think about this. If Jesus was just a man, no matter how good of a man he was, that statement would be such an audacious and arrogant statement. Any man who would say, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. But because Jesus is not just an ordinary man, he is God in the flesh, he is the God-man, then it is appropriate for him to say that. Truth matters. And the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity of God, is referred to as the Spirit of Truth. Truth matters. Truth matters. So let me ask you this. Does absolute truth matter to people anymore? Does it matter to you? Does absolute truth matter to you? I think today people do not think of truth as being absolute but relative. Meaning, Absolute meaning it's true for everybody. Relative is can mean that some people think it's true. Instead of truth being reality, people think of truth as more like an opinion. It can be true for you, but it isn't true for everyone. One opinion is just as good as another. And that's what we're facing in this culture, because they're exchanging the word truth, and really, they're talking about opinions, that it's your opinion, not mine. But when we talk about truth, truth, absolute truth, is true for everyone. And if truths are thought of as more like opinions, then they don't have the same weight as they did before. Do you realize that? It's like it's someone's opinion. So it doesn't have that kind of weight. Why is this important? Why does this matter? Because if we sacrifice truth to become like opinions, then there's a lot of dominoes that fall with that. Think about this. One of the things that happens when truth becomes arbitrary for people is then our values change. Our values are the things that we think are very important in our lives, right? That's what we value. That's why we call it values. It's what is important to us. And usually values are based upon what we think is true, because we value truth. We don't want to be in falsehood. We value truth. We value reality. I've shared this before, but I remember my wife coming home one day, and my wife was unusually furious, okay? And Nay is very easygoing, right? And I was wondering why she was so upset. And there was a young man that came to our door of our home and told her that his car was being towed away, and if he didn't pay the tow truck driver, it would be taken away. And that we lived in townhomes at the time, and he lived in some townhome over there, and that he said his father isn't home, but when he gets home, you know, he's going to pay her back. And then she finds out, after she gave him the money, that he didn't even live in the neighborhood, and she had been taken. She was conned, right? And no one likes being conned, right? Do you realize that if you believe in falsehood, something that is not true, you are being conned? And that's what the prince of this world is. He's the prince of lies. And that's why if you treat truth like opinions, and those truths don't mean that much to you, then they're going to have no weight with you. So I ask this question. If you think of truth as just kind of an opinion, okay, how do you differentiate what is important in your life? If you think that truth is absolute, then you will give priority to that. You will think that it's important. And then you'll take the things that Jesus said, the things in the Bible that talk about truth, you'll talk about it and you'll want to adhere to it because it's important. But if it comes across as just an opinion, okay, then how do you differentiate what is important? So what do you value? How do you develop those values? And I submit to you this. There is a shift taking place in this world, in our culture, that they think of truth as just an opinion. That your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, and that's the way it is. The world doesn't want absolute truth. And there's a shift taking that truth, there isn't a truth that is for everyone. But truth, by its very nature, is exclusive, and it applies to everyone. So then, think about this. How do people get their values then? Do they base it upon truth? Well, truth has no weightiness. The shift has been that people get their values by their desires. They've shifted from truth as the basis for values to desires for the basis for their values. What becomes important to you is what you desire. Your values become all about your desires. And you can see it in the world today. There's been a shift. The things that we hold true about what God said has now been changed. Things have been changed. And think about this, okay? What do you do if there's a conflict between the truths of God and your desires? And even now, when this kind of conflict happens and it comes into the church, even some people in the church are starting to buy into what the world says. People will acknowledge the truths of God, and some of them think of it as an opinion, and yet they do what their heart desires. There's no conflict in their mind because the truth is really just an opinion rather than an absolute truth, and they do not see the exclusive nature of truth. So there's a passage in Scripture that talks about this. In 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, it says this, "For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." Myths is fabrications. Now, I find this scripture very disturbing to me. People don't want to hear and learn from sound teaching. That's what sound doctrine is. Teaching rooted in God's word. They would rather turn to myths or fables or fabrications. And yet, this is describing what many churches are doing. They're capitulating to the sexual morality of the culture in order to win the approval of certain segments of our society. Don't you think that God's approval trumps everybody else's approval? Amen? I mean, this is what I appreciate about Stonebridge. We want God's word to be our guidance. We want God's word to be taught in its entirety. And truth. Have you noticed that in Scripture, God uses contrast to clarify or even pronounce the differences? For instance, truth and lies, light and darkness, good and evil. And in this conversation of these contrasts, the Scriptures also talk about walking in a way, walking in the truth, or living in the light. It's not just knowing something in your head, but it is actually more about walking consistently and living consistently with that truth. 1 John 1, 5 through 7 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth." See, God wants us to live out the truth. He wants us to live it out. It's not just acknowledge the truth, but it's to live out that truth. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin." If we get away from the importance of truth, then our values become about our desires. And that's what we think is more important. And so we have a world that it's all about what you desire. Get what you want. But in the church, we are supposed to be about what God wants. "Not my will, but nevertheless, your will be done." You know what? Our desires are not always in line with God's heart. And I think we need to realize that we all have a sinful nature in us that wages a war inside of us. And we need to be aware of that. James 1 says this, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown gives birth to death. I think we all need to build a type of character that values truth and is committed to living out truth in our lives. How do we do that? How do we walk in the truth? I'm glad you asked. Galatians chapter 5 says this. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. The flesh there is a word that is a reference to our sinful nature. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. God is trying to say, you can't just do what you want. You need to walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. That the desires of the flesh and the desires of the Spirit are not compatible. We should not participate in activities that gratify the desires of the flesh, our sinful nature. Amen? Let me give you another scripture. Romans 8, 5 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. What we think about, what our mind is set upon, is the things that we're going to be doing. So set our minds on the things of the Spirit, not on the things of the flesh. In the 60s, long time ago, 1960s I'm talking about, there developed a countercultural movement that basically rejected the values of the established society, right? There was the hippie movement, the free sex movement, the psychedelic drug movement. They resisted the boundaries that society had put on them. And they no longer wanted to be restricted by the morals, the boundaries society deemed appropriate. They wanted to do and try everything. They wanted no restrictions. And they thought it would bring freedom to their lives. But after indulging in so much of that, they found out that they were searching for a greater meaning and purpose. So why not go to the source of truth? And that's what happened. Many of those people, there were many people who became part of the Jesus Revolution. There were hippies, drug addicts and everything, but there were many that came to know the Lord. They repented, and many of them became pastors of churches today. I heard about a mom who said that when children become young adults, they should experiment with their sexuality so that they can get it out of their system. Really? Where do we get such thinking? Do we think that there are no consequences to the choices we make? There are consequences. We reap what we sow. I want you to listen to this passage in Isaiah. It's an incredible passage. Isaiah 26:10 says this, referring to those who rebel against God, who continue to resist God. Isaiah 26:10 says this, but when grace is shown to the wicked, they do not learn righteousness. Even in a land of uprightness, they go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. Do you hear what he's saying? Even when grace is shown to people who resist God, God's grace is shown to them, they cannot learn righteousness. They cannot turn to righteousness. They cannot experience righteousness because they've resisted God for so long. And it says, even in the land of uprightness, or in the land or with people, righteous people, they go on doing evil. Even when they are among the righteous, they continue to give in to their desires. They go on doing evil and do not regard the majesty of the Lord. In other words, God's out of sight, out of mind. And so they keep on doing evil. One of the scariest things that can happen to a person is this, that people resist God, keep on going in their desires and doing what they want to do and resisting God, and that finally God gives them over to their own desires. Romans chapter 1 talks about this. When God gives them basically over to the desires of their heart. You know, we have this thing in the military, right, called DEFCON, Defense Readiness Condition. DEFCON 5 through 1. 5 is basically peacetime. 4 is when they're on higher alert. 3 is when there seems something to become a little bit more coming up. And then number 2 is when they really feel it's imminent. And number 1 is when they think it's going to be catastrophic, like a nuclear war. Sometimes I think in this battle for truth, we're at that DEFCON 3 place. They claim we've never been at DEFCON 1, you know, but they would never tell the public that anyway if they did, right? But the importance of truth is so vital. I'm telling you this. I'm not saying that this about Stonebridge, because I appreciate how everybody here wants to listen to God's word and adhere to God's word and be obedient to God's word. But outside, this is the world that we live in, where the values and truths are not from God's word. And when they conflict with each other, what happens? People turn to their own desires. Why would you bother to come to church if you didn't believe that God's word is true? I mean, at Stonebridge, we want all of our teachings and studies to be rooted in God's word. We want everyone who comes to Stonebridge to be like the Berean Christians who check, the Berean Christians check the great apostle Paul's teachings to see if it lined up with scripture. We want every one of you to think for yourselves and think what the scriptures really say. We firmly believe that God's truths are in God's word. So this is my encouragement to you. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We all know this one, but I want to read this. All scripture is God-breathed, meaning that God's divine imprint is on it, and is useful for what? For teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that who? Servant of God. If you are a believer in Christ, if you are a follower of Christ, then you are a servant of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Here's what I think has to happen. You have to establish the word of God as a truth to live by. You have to believe it. You cannot waver on that. You have to determine to know the God, the scripture, God of the scriptures, his character, his love for you, his desires for your life, his purposes for you. And at one point, those thoughts have to become a conviction for you. A conviction is a firm belief, a convinced position that you stand behind that helps you navigate your life. That's what we want the Word of God to be. We want it to be truths that we live by, not live by our desires, what we want to do. We want to do what God wants us to do. We want to align our desires with God's desires. And when we do, then the values of our lives will be built by the truth of God's word. I want to encourage you. You know, as a grandfather, I'm looking at my kids growing up. I'm thinking, Boy, more than ever, do I want to root them in God's word. Maybe when I was a parent, I thought, I'm around the kids and it's something, but when I'm a grandparent, I'm not around the kids all the time. And so it just makes me realize how much I want them to be rooted in the truths of God. I don't want them to be influenced by the world and let the world teach them their values. This is something that I'm praying for all of the young kids that we have, the nieces, the grandchildren, that all of them understand what is true, understand what God's truths are, and that when it goes in conflict with the culture, we don't just let them just go with what they desire, but we have them understand that truth is binding for us, and it is a guide for us to walk in a way that honors God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in this battle for truth, especially, Lord, you are true. There's not different kinds of truth. It's, you are true, Lord. Help us to proclaim it. Help us to understand that there are so many people that are taking truth as just opinions. Help us to help them understand that when you do that, then they're going to start building values upon their desires as opposed to truth. Lord, for the grandparents here, for the parents that are here, Lord, would you grant us all wisdom? Would you grant wisdom to the children so that they are discerning and can understand good and evil, right and wrong, light and darkness? And we just prostrate ourselves before you and understand that you are the one that defines what is good and what is evil, what is right and what is wrong. Help us to be people who adhere to that, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.